So we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18 this morning. And this passage that we're looking at this morning is set in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching in parables, teaching about the seed of the Word of God being sown. And we know seeds get everywhere, in the cracks between the paving stones, in the gutters on our rooftops. I'm always looking up and wondering, those gutters, cleaning out, the seeds have fallen in there and they've begun to grow. Even on the top of skyscrapers, seeds will grow. If there's the slightest chance of life, seeds will put down roots and try to grow. And the Lord Jesus Christ here concludes the parable of a sower, sowing seed, the word of God. And in some hearts, that seed has found a place where it has taken root. And people believing and trusting in Jesus Christ have become a new creation. Those who, having heard the word, Luke 8:15, those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They trust in Jesus Christ. Love, joy, and peace is formed in them. They gather in gospel churches. There's this work of the Holy Spirit. And God has given them new hearts. God has created in them noble and good hearts, as described by Luke. They respond to the truth of the Word of God, trust in Jesus Christ, and desire to live a holy life. So they have new desires, new motives, new loves. They put down roots, the firm root of faith in Jesus Christ, and bring forth fruit then, even 100-fold, a crop of Christ-likeness. And that's the background to our text this morning, where the Lord Jesus Christ then addresses these people, these Christians, telling them that as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ, something will now begin to happen in their lives. They will begin to shine in the midst of a dark world, shine for Jesus Christ. So that's the metaphor that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here. There's a change. He's not now comparing the Christian life to one where seed is sown and there's fruit. He's now comparing it to a life where, trusting in Jesus, who is the light of the world, there is a new light shining now through that person's life, and they're to shine in the darkness. It's a common picture all through the Bible, but especially on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a Christian, the Word of God enters your life, you turn from sinful patterns of life, and you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You are justified before God. And then God works in you by the Holy Spirit. You begin to shine with a heavenly light in the dark world. So the first thing we need to look at from these verses, shining as lights. Shining as lights. Because God's word taking root in your heart will change you. God's word taking root in your heart will mean that you begin to shine a reflected glory of Jesus, who is the light of the world. That truth, that light begins to shine from you if you're one of the people of God. And that's what happens in a life that bears witness to God's grace and God's glory. And we see it very clearly in verse 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, something that's put on top of the light, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light." Now, the illustration perhaps is a little lost on us sometimes these days, because we live in a world lit by electricity. There are lights everywhere. Lights on here this morning. Lights in our homes. Lights in the streets where we live. Wherever we go, with just the flip of a switch or with even an automatic sensor these days. The lights come on. I change my car. I turn the ignition on the car on now, I just push a button, and there's something in the car that automatically works the lights on the car. If I need light, side light, dimmed headlights, they just come on automatically. I don't have to do anything. So this illustration may be a little lost on us these days. But there was written a book written by William Manchester some years ago called A World Lit Only by Fire. It was a New York Times bestseller. And it sought to take readers back into the medieval world and to show what it was like to live in medieval Europe and daily face the consequences of living at a time when there were many inconveniences in life then, which today we don't fully understand. And one of the things the book pointed out was that in the medieval world, the world was controlled by the rising and the setting of the sun. Because after the sun went down, there was no electricity to turn on lights. The only light you had was from the fire, or from candles, or from a lamp in your home. It's still a little bit like that in the past when I've been to Lokichokio in Kenya. There the day is much more regulated by the sun rising and the sun setting. But in his book describing the medieval world, if we can put ourselves back into that sort of setting, the illustration becomes a powerful one. No artificial lights, no electricity, nothing to give light when it got dark. So when a light was lit in a room, it was not going to be hidden, because the purpose of the light was to give the only light that people would have to see in the darkness. Otherwise, they were completely surrounded by darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that's what the Word of God does in the life of a Christian. It produces light, the light of life, and the Word of God is given to us as believers, not just that we will know certain truths that other people don't believe. The Word of God is given to change your heart so that you bear witness to Jesus Christ and you become a light individually and corporately together as people. We become a light, a city set on a hill. So let the light shine, Jesus is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is making it plain and clear. God's truth is given to us so that we may shine, bear witness, bear testimony to the truth that has been worked into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me say something to you this morning, first of all, if you're not yet a Christian. You've not yet fully put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the great privilege this morning of this light. The Word of God comes to you about the Saviour, Jesus Christ, and about his reign of grace, mercy, and truth. You hear about the kingdom of God, that there is salvation and deliverance from the guilt and power of sin. And as you hear that message, if you don't embrace it, if it doesn't bring forth in your heart the fruit of repentance and faith, then you can't say that you have the excuse, oh, I have no light. Yes, the light does shine into your heart this morning. The Word of God, the message of the gospel. You do not need to be a stranger to the kingdom of God. The mystery hidden for ages is now declared to you, if you will receive it. That's my mandate as a preacher. Not just to find some select few to whom I can explain saving truth. I can say to everyone, everywhere, without exception, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I can say to every man and woman in London, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the light shines. God in mercy comes to you. Turn from a life centered on yourself. Turn in faith to Jesus Christ, and you will find him to be a gracious, merciful, powerful Saviour. Do you have ears to hear? Then hear that revealed mystery of the gospel. Jesus Christ has come into the world to save a sinner like you. He will refuse no sinner who turns to him in unreserved repentance and self-withering faith. God's mercy, God's grace, God's saving purposes in Jesus Christ are now fully disclosed. That lamp of truth is not hidden here under a vessel. You frequently hear that the answer to your biggest problem, the problem of sin, is in Jesus Christ alone. And you're told it openly and frequently and as passionately as the preacher can. You're a sinner under God's wrath, but God is infinite in mercy and graciously calls you and invites you this morning to put your whole trust in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe, and your sins will be blotted out. And you'll find acceptance before God in God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And then in the context here in Luke chapter 8, these words had a particular reference to those who have believed, to the disciples of Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, you have ears to hear that the great thrust of these verses, whatever light has been given to you by Jesus Christ through his word, has been given to you that you might put it on display. In other words, Christians are to be enterprising in seeking to give whatever light has been given to make it known. Let your light shine. Don't put it under a vessel of false modesty. Don't hide it under the bed of being ashamed of Jesus. Don't put it under the vessel of concern that you might appear to some people to be too religious. Don't put it under the bed for fear of being mocked or laughed at or ridiculed. A lamp is not brought into a dark room to be put under a vessel or put under the bed. No, says Jesus. It's obvious. The lamp is brought into the dark room to be put on the lampstand. And that's you as a Christian. There's nothing that Jesus Christ has revealed to you, no light that you've had shone into your heart, except now you should let it shine openly. So don't keep your faith secret. If you've come to trust in Jesus Christ, make it known. Let the light shine. And God have mercy on us if we become so intimidated by British culture, British secular culture, that we hide the light. We just retreat and hide. No, says Jesus, put the lamp on the lampstand. And that lamp will be your life as it has been impacted by the truth, and your words as you bear testimony to anyone who asks from you the reason for the hope that is in you. That word expression of what it means to be a Christian. As you give an opportunity to speak to people, some will ask you for that reason. Hold your lamp before men and women, Jesus says. Let it shine. Now, you don't have to smash the lamp into people's faces. Hold the lamp up, yes, in the school, in the university, in the workplace, in the shop, in the supermarket, in the post office, with your neighbours, with your friends, with your colleagues. Let your light shine. But you don't have to smash it into people's faces. Don't walk up to people and buttonhole them. No. That happens in the church, doesn't it? We must give people space. We are friendly. But we don't immediately smash the lamp into their face. Don't launch straight away into asking people if they're saved, giving them your testimony or buttonholing them. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and sensitivity. So I'm not saying a dishonouring way. I've heard about some situations where people who are zealous but without discernment have turned people away because they've been unwise. But if you've received gospel light, why has Jesus given you that light? That you may put it on the lampstand. And you will find there are occasions when people will ask you for the reason, for the hope that's in you. And Jesus says, shine for him. Jesus bids us shine. So that's the first thing here, shining as lights. The second thing which is linked to that is walking in the light. Yes, the truth impacts the heart. Yes, that light begins to shine. And then Jesus says, For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, verse 17, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. In other words, Jesus is saying, you haven't really heard the truth until you begin to do it. You haven't heard the truth in the way God intends you to hear it until you begin to do it. The truth heard rightly is the truth responded to, done. The truth is meant to bring forth fruit in our lives. It's linked to what is said there in verse 15. When the word of God falls on good ground, it bears fruit with patience. So whether you're reading the Bible on your own, whether you're reading the Bible with your family, whether you're listening to a preacher reading the Bible aloud, whether you're hearing the word of God being expounded and taught and preached. When you hear the word of God, it's not simply for us to nod in affirmation and say, yes, we agree with it. God's goal is that truth to be worked into your life in such a way that you respond to that truth. So you're reading a passage in the Bible that contains the gospel. Your response to the gospel is not, oh yes, I've heard that before, I agree or I disagree with that. No, that gospel is given for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, to rest entirely on him alone for salvation. The Savior is freely offered to you in the gospel this morning, to trust in him with your whole heart and to everlasting life. And then that you might share with others how they can also come to know this God through faith in Jesus Christ. To hear the gospel rightly is to respond to it by believing, by trusting, and by sharing the gospel. Or you're hearing the law of God as summarized by the Ten Commandments. And you're convicted by that word in the law. You realize you're guilty of that sin that the law of God exposes in your life. And you respond to it in repentance and confession. We don't just say, oh yes, the law of God shows us right and wrong. People shouldn't break the law of God. No. Each one of us, we recognize we have broken that law. We need to repent. You confess your sin to the Lord. You ask the Lord to forgive you and cleanse you and change you as you hear his holy law. Or maybe you read a Bible passage about providence. And you don't just sit back and think, you know, providence is such an interesting doctrine. It's very deep. No, your response to the doctrine of God's providence is to look into the circumstances of your life this morning. There may be all sorts of perplexities. And you say, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing in my life at the moment. But I do know this, Lord, you are in charge. You love me. Lord, you are wise and you are good. So there is nothing meaningless in my life. Even now, it feels worse than I've ever thought. But I trust you. I know, Lord, you are the God of providence. And I know that you want my good. I know you've promised your perfect will for me. And I don't see how things are working out at the moment, but I know you, and you know the end from the beginning. You will cause all things to work together for my good. See, the way you respond to providence is not just with some intellectual assent. You actually believe God's good purposes in your life. And you live as if you really believe God's good purposes in your life. Or you read about justification. We were thinking about justification earlier. And you respond to it by ceasing to trust in your own righteousness. You refuse to try to justify yourself through putting up a facade of a reputation or hiding your sins from others. You stop putting other people down so that you can look better. You don't try to balance out your evil deeds and your good deeds to get credit with God. You cease from all those games and you say, Jesus Christ alone, he is all my acceptance before God. Or you read the Bible about sanctification. And what you do, you pursue holiness. You respond to the word of God. You pursue love for God, love for Christian brothers and sisters. You want to grow as a Christian. Love for God. Love for your neighbor. You desire purity and Christ-likeness. Christ, grace-wrought generosity. Or you're reading what the Bible says about glorification. And you respond, you realize your hope is in the final analysis is not in this world. There's no disappointment in this world that can rob you of your deepest hope and joy. Because your deepest hope and joy is in Christ. And there's a joy that awaits those who finish the race of faith when there'll be that great multitude of believers from every tribe, tongue, people and nation all around the throne of God, and they will sing hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. And then you'll realize your deepest hopes have been fulfilled. A deeper reality than anything you can comprehend in this world. And that means you're not without hope in this world. You're walking in the light. But you see, you hold on to the promises that God holds out to you in his word this morning. It's not just an intellectual response. It's a heart, life response. You listen to the warnings of the word of God. You heed the threatenings of the word of God. You respond in faith to the word of God. And Jesus is saying the truth is only truly heard when you respond like that, when we respond like that. When you put the truth into practice in your life. So I'm asking this morning, are you hearing the word of God? Recognizing it's for you, not the person sitting next to you, but for you. Respond to it as God intends, that the word will dwell richly in your heart by faith, and then its light will begin to shine from you. Shining as lights, walking in the light. And then thirdly, judged by the light. As you hear the word of God, something happens. It's almost like a foretaste, says Jesus, of the day of judgment. Listen to these shocking words. Verse 18. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. And Jesus is saying, think of the last day. Those who hear the word of God with a hearing of faith will receive such blessing. They will receive more than we can imagine. But those who have not heard the word of God with a hearing of faith will have everything taken away. And it's what happens every time the word of God is opened. Every time the word of God is preached, something happens. We anticipate what will happen on the day of judgment. We understand the word of God is powerful and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God always works. And it works in one of two ways. Either it draws sinners to faith in Jesus Christ, and it builds up believers in grace. Or it heaps up condemnation to those who will not hear it with the hearing of faith. Those who refuse to act on it. Those two things always happen as the word of God is opened. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 16. As the word of God is being opened, he said, to the one we are an aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. There are two people sitting next to each other. And to one, the word of God comes as a word of life, which leads to eternal life. And yet to the person sitting next to that person, it's like an aroma of death leading to death, eternal death. It's why listening to the word of God is of eternal consequence. So take care how you hear the word of God, says Jesus. And one of the striking things about the Bible, if you read the Bible honestly, what will impress on your conscience and mind and heart is how solemn it is. There's something serious about the message of the Bible. We must never forget how much is at stake in the hearing of the word of God. It's a matter of heaven and hell, Jesus is saying. That's why we must listen to the word of God, because the day is coming when the secrets of the heart will be revealed. There's a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. And you respond in faith by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you refuse the gospel and you turn away from Jesus Christ. But someday every heart, every life will be judged by the truth. And lest anyone is inclined to miss it, Jesus puts it in a form that's so stark, it's almost as if it's virtually calculated to wake you up and even offend you, perhaps. The one who has will get more. The one who does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. Jesus is saying, beware, beware, beware. Take heed how you hear. And there are secrets in every life. You know very well, I know very well. You have secrets, I have secrets. There are things you would be mortified if everybody knew about them. But will they always remain unknown? Because God knows them all. There's no secret hidden from God. And they will be brought to light on that day of judgment. So don't base your hope for the future on the possibility of keeping everything secret. Salvation says even secret sins must be forgiven. Because God already knows them. And a day of reckoning is coming. Your secrets this morning remind you that you need forgiveness more than anything else. And the Lord shows us this morning a way of forgiveness, even for secret sins. But it will do you no good to hear that word if you don't respond to it in faith and then walk in its light. It's a theme we often find in the teaching of the Bible. To whom much is given, much is required. You see, we're living at a time in the United Kingdom when the Bible doesn't matter much to most people. The great truths of the Bible are not very interesting to most people. God, the majesty who created the heavens and the earth. God, our maker. God, the judge of all. God who has sent his son Jesus Christ as the only hope for our salvation. Who God is and what Jesus has done doesn't interest people much these days. There are hardly any words that better describe our modern age, perhaps even sometimes I fear the church in our day, where the Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's devastating, isn't it? There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's a day of judgment coming. The secrets of the hearts of men and women will be exposed. But you would never know it by listening to the BBC. You would never know it by listening to the modern media. Just think for a moment what the BBC did when Martin Bashir was found to have used deceit to trick Princess Diana in a TV interview. What did the BBC do? 10 years later, they put Martin Bashir in charge of religious broadcasting for the whole of the BBC. You are not going to hear about a day of judgment from the BBC. You see, the seriousness, the solemnity, the urgency of the Bible is being pushed aside, is being missed in our day. It's perhaps the most dramatic demonstration of the vanity of our society. Everywhere we look, there's a pandemic. Everywhere we look, there's statistics about infections and death. But there's nothing about a day of judgment. Everywhere we look, there's evidence there is judgment, but our society is acting as if a day of judgment doesn't exist at all. So take heed how you hear, says Jesus. Let me give you an illustration of how to shine as a light in this dark world, and then how to walk in that light, and then to live in the light of that word, because we'll all be judged by that word. There was a man called Alexander Comrie, born in Scotland. And as a boy, he thought about becoming a Christian minister when he grew up. But his father thought he ought to send him into business. So he sent him to Holland, interestingly, to be a merchant's apprentice. And you can imagine those were lonely years for a young man. He had to find his way in a foreign country, learn a new language, make new friends, learn a new trade. Everything in this new country. One Sunday in church, he met an older man who started talking to him about the work of the Spirit of God in some of the villages along the Rhine River. So on his first holiday, Comney thought that he would set out and see for himself what God was doing. He went at first by barge, and the barge sank in a storm. He lost all his possessions, but he was a very determined young man. So he carried on, and he walked on until it began to get dark, and he was attracted by a light that came from the house of a Dutch farmer. And the farmer saw him coming, and he was a bit suspicious. What was this young man doing out as it was getting dark? So he went out to greet him, to ask him who he was and where he was going. And Comrie replied he was going to some churches where he'd heard God was at work, but he needed a place to sleep. And he hoped the farmer would allow him to spend the night in his barn. Now he had an accent, a Scottish young man who'd learnt to speak Dutch. I guess he had an unusual accent. It awakened the farmer's suspicions. But he felt he couldn't refuse the request, so he allowed Comrie to stay in his barn, which was next to the house. But what the farmer did actually, he put him in the barn, but there was a small, like a peephole in his bedroom wall into the barn. So the farmer could keep an eye on him. The farmer gave him some bread and milk, told him good night, but he was going to keep his eye on this young man. What was he up to in his barn? But as he peered through that little peephole, what he saw was Alexander Comrie got down on his knees and he began to pray. He poured out his soul to God. He gave God thanks for guiding him to a kind farmer. And then he asked God to bless the farmer. And in fact, he prayed, if the farmer was not yet a Christian, that the farmer might be shown the light and be saved. Well, the farmer was watching and listening. It was enough for the farmer. It seemed to the farmer he'd been given a foretaste of heaven. Was this young man an angel he was entertaining unawares? Comrie's prayer shone such a light into the heart of the farmer that the farmer got down and he began to pray. And he cried out to God. And he asked God for grace and mercy, and he surrendered himself to Jesus Christ, just as Comrie had prayed. And as the farmer prayed, the light began to flood into his heart, to his life, and he had an assurance of forgiveness before God. Now what had happened? Comrie had carried the light to that man's farm. With his prayer, he'd hung up the lamp on a lampstand. He didn't know the farmer was peering through the peephole. But the farmer, as he saw and watched and listened, he saw the light. And the next morning, the farmer told that young man what had happened. That he had been uninterested in God. Uninterested in the word of God. But he'd been convicted. And that very night, he had trusted in Jesus Christ. And how wonderful the Saviour now seemed to him. Alexander Comrie did eventually train for the Christian ministry. He actually came back to the same area where that farmer had given him a barn to stay for the night. He became the pastor of the farmer. And Jesus is saying that's the kind of thing that happens when someone hears the word of God, believes it, responds in faith to Jesus Christ. Holds that word fast in the heart. And there bears fruit from it, lets the light shine.